Revelation 13, begin reading here in verse 11 of this book. I've thoroughly enjoyed this book. It's been some work, it's been some study, but I've enjoyed it. I really have, and I want it to be, as I've mentioned, a fruitful series, not just a knowledge series, a fruitful series that it stirs us up, and I trust tonight will as well. Revelation 13, notice verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Look at this. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What's this mean? Let's find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, it's just wonderful to come together and fellowship with believers, open up the Bible, and be able to laugh a little bit. But Lord, we know that when we open the Bible now, this is a serious time. And so I pray that as I give forth your word, that it would be accurate, that I would say only the things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, that you'd fill me afresh with thy spirit tonight. And Lord, may the things we hear tonight be life-changing. May we change things that need to be changed in our lives that would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray if there's someone, God forbid, that's sitting in this room that's not saved, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. As we realize you are giving us here a glimpse into the future, please give us understanding. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are in, again, Revelation chapter 13. And as we come to this chapter, or should I say continue in this chapter, again, understand where we are. We are at the midpoint. We have already entered into the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, as a review, if you'll remember, the tribulation period is a literal 7-year period. It begins when the church age ends, at the rapture of the church age saints. May I say the soon to come imminent rapture of the saints? I'm kind of excited about that. I'm about ready to go. And about you, take me up, Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he is coming again. And he's going to take us out of here. And that's when the tribulation is going to begin. And it's going to consummate at the return, or hence the title of the book, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will return to this earth visibly. Every eye shall see him. They shall behold him. And he will come and put down his enemies. And he will establish his 1,000-year millennial rule upon this earth. We know that from the Bible. Now, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, this world, as we've seen, will see and go through numerous God-ordained natural disasters and God-ordained judgments. Now, thus far, if you glance at your sheet, if you have it, if not, you can just listen. I'm just going to refer to it a moment here. Thus far, these judgments have come in the form of, notice, the six seal judgments that were poured out in chapter 6 as the Lord Jesus Christ opened that seven seal book. He opens one seal after the other, and we find the first seal is the revelation or the appearing, if you will, of the Antichrist. By the way, he's not going to be revealed until after the rapture. You may say, I know who the Antichrist is. May I say this? You don't. Because nobody does. We can speculate all we want. But the truth is, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we won't know, and they won't know until the tribulation begins. But as these seals are opened, if you will, there's the revealing of the Antichrist, there's wars, and notice bloodshed, and famine, and diseases, and the martyrdom of God's people. We see earthquakes as well. These are all quickly there in chapter 6, one after the other, the first six seal judgments. Then in chapter 8, we get to that seventh seal and final seal. But again, that seventh seal that's opened in chapter 8 consists of seven trumpet judgments, six of which were sounded forth in chapters 8 and 9. And then when we come to chapter 11 and verse 15, we find that this seventh and final trumpet was blown. Now again, that seventh trumpet, that final trumpet, is much like the seventh seal in that it contains other things. That contains seven vile judgments. Those same seven angels that are blowing the trumpets will then go on to pour out the seven vile judgments, but again, they're not poured out until chapter 16. So again, that last one is sounded, the last trumpet, in 11:15, but they're not poured out until chapter 16. And so here we are kind of in between those two events, and we find in those chapters in between, the Bible draws our attention to three very important individuals during the tribulation period. Now, the first one we saw a couple weeks ago, mentioned in chapter 12, was the dragon. The dragon we know of chapter 12, and I'll mention him in a minute. In chapter 13, last week, we saw the beast out of the sea. And then now, at the end of chapter 13, we find another beast. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first individual. The first individual in chapter 12 was the dragon. And again, the dragon, we know the Bible defines who the dragon is. It's none other than the devil himself. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so in chapter 12, it kind of gives us the introduction, if you will, as far as during the tribulation period of the devil. And a little bit of the history of the devil and his activities. But then it also tells us about a war that's going to happen, a heavenly war, a future war in heaven that's going to happen during the tribulation period. I believe that's when this takes place. And we read that in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 12, where Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his fallen angels. And we find that the devil is now cast out of heaven to the earth, where it seems like he has no more access, at least like he had before. And when he comes down to the earth in chapter 12, we find that he comes with great wrath, and he knows, the Bible says in verse 12, that he hath but a short time. And what does he do? He launches an all-out attack now against God and his people. Then last week, we looked at that second individual, beginning in chapter 13. This second individual is found in verses 1 through 10. He is called the beast out of the sea. Notice verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. We know, if you were here last week, who this beast out of the sea is. More commonly, he's known as the Antichrist. Again, the Antichrist is a specific individual that will oppose God's work and God's people. Again, he'll be revealed after the rapture. He will become the world political leader. And the world's going to see this man as, boy, the problem solver. I mean, he's going to be brilliant to them, intelligent, winsome, persuasive. He is going to be, you think you've seen politics today, you're going to see the ultimate politician when you see this political leader called the Antichrist come on the scene. And he is going to bring to the world a seemingly, and I emphasize the word seemingly, utopian society without God. Boy, he's going to solve it all. He's going to solve the economic problems, the social problems, the cultural problems. He comes in the name of peace. We know that he's going to set up a false peace. He's going to solve the Middle East dilemma. At first, he's going to be a friend to the nation of Israel. But then we know from last week that midway through the tribulation, all of that will change. I believe from chapter 12, we find as Satan's cast out of heaven, I believe as he did with Judas, he's going to enter into the Antichrist. He's going to possess great power. He's going to march into the Jewish temple. He's going to desecrate the Jewish temple. He's going to blaspheme the name of God, and he's going to wage all-out war against God and God's people, overcoming and slaughtering them. And there is absolutely nothing that God's people can do about it. Nothing at all. Now, here in our text, we come to a third individual, found again in verse 11. And notice this is another beast. That's what the Bible says. We read in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast." Now, this beast is not called the beast out of the sea, but instead we read another beast coming up out of the earth. And so this evening, I'd like to preach on the subject of the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the earth. Who is this person and what is his role in prophetic events? Now, if I were you, I would write some notes down because you need to know who these individuals are. If not, just write them, note them in your head, just because I think it's important. So let's look at this beast out of the earth and see if we can't fit him into God's prophetic plan. Let's notice, first of all, number one, I got five things tonight, so when I get to three, don't start packing your stuff up, all right? Number one, notice the description of the beast. The description of the beast. We find him described here. Notice in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, much like the first beast that was out of the sea at the beginning of the chapter, this second beast is symbolic of a person as well. Now, while the first beast was symbolic of the Antichrist, we must ask ourselves, who is this second beast symbolic of? Well, there's no doubt as to who this second beast is, because he is defined for us in the Bible. I like when that happens. Now, so far, the dragon was defined to us as being Satan, and we made some links there as far as the first beast to associate him, identify him as the Antichrist. How about this third one? Who is he? Well, let's see if we can't find this definition of him in the Bible. Let's look over a page to your right to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, because we see these three again here described in these verses I'm going to show you here in a few moments. Notice we read in Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth," here it is, "of the dragon." We know who that is. Who's that? Tell me. Satan himself. "And out of the mouth of the beast," that first beast, who's that? The Antichrist. "And out of the mouth of the," here it is, "the false prophet." The false prophet. Look down at verse chapter 19, excuse me, and verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 20. We see this group, again, at least two of them here. I like these last two verses because it makes me pretty happy what's going to happen to these three individuals. "And the beast was taken, and with him," here he is again, "the false prophet," here it is, "that wrought miracles before him," we just read about that, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And all God's people said, Amen. Chapter 20 and verse 10, we find it again. We find these three. We see in chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil, there's the dragon, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and here it is again, the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So understand when we go back to Revelation chapter 13, go ahead back there if you would please, that this second beast is none other than the false prophet himself. Now think about what a prophet is. Now he's a false prophet, but a prophet is one who comes in the name of another and he speaks for another. Again, he comes in the name of another, and he speaks for another. You know, it's interesting that this word, the words false prophet, the Greek word used there is the Greek word pseudo-prophetes. In other words, he's a pseudo-prophet. That's what he is. So understand that this prophet, this false prophet, will be the satanically controlled religious leader of the soon-to-come one-world religion. He's going to be the religious leader of the satanically controlled one-world religion. Understand something, that being formed even this day and coming to fruition during the tribulation period will be a one-world religion. Oh, we see this promoted over and over again. In 2013, Reuters reported that when Pope Francis spoke from the Vatican City, he said this. He urged, quote, members of all religions and those belonging to no church to unite to defend justice, peace, and the environment. You see where we're going here, folks. Now, this article tells how Francis, Pope Francis, met with leaders of non-Catholic Christian religions such as Orthodox, Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, along with Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and even Hindus. And he said, quote, the Catholic Church is aware of the importance of furthering respect of friendship between men and women of different religious traditions. And that, quote, members of all religions and even non-believers have to recognize their joint responsibility to our world, to our creation, which we have to love and to protect. May I say this? This is what we refer to as the ecumenical movement. Let's just all get together. By the way, there's an event coming pretty soon that's very ecumenical, and let me say, stay away from it. This so-called prayer meeting that's going on, that says, let's just all get together and pray for our nation. Oh, really? I think we need to get right with God and get our doctrine right before we do something that is ecumenical like that. That is just an event that is trying to bring everybody together in the name of peace and under the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, which Jesus are they talking about anyway? The Jesus that doesn't save and secure, keep you eternally secure? The Mormon Jesus? The Mennonite Jesus? Which one? There's only one Jesus in the Bible. He died for our sins, he saved our soul, and he keeps us eternally secure, and he demands that we live a holy life. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And so we ought to reject this type of ecumenical stuff that's going on. Let's wake up and smell the coffee, folks. This is what's happening in our world. And this is exactly what the false prophet is going to head up. Sorry, had to say that. But anyway, here in Revelation chapter 13, what's interesting is we find perhaps the fullest description of the false prophet in the Bible. It's right here. It's in other places as well. But notice the two things that we find in particular in verse 12. Notice number one, we find that he comes up out of the earth. Again, verse chapter 13, I lost my place here, and verse 11, I'm sorry. Notice, and I beheld another beast, here it is, coming up out of the earth. What does that mean? Well, it seems to me that he's going to seem like an ordinary person. He's just coming up out of the earth. I mean, there's not going to be fangs in this guy. He's not going to be carrying a little pitchfork. He's not going to have a pointy tail. He's not going to be running around in a red suit. He's not going to have pentagrams hanging around his neck at all. He may not look different, but understand something. He is going to be very different. Oh, absolutely, as we will see. Some believe that this phrase, out of the earth, and I'm not whole hogging a biscuit in this, but I understand what they're saying. They say that that indicates that he's going to be a Jew. That may be true, I don't know, but I don't see an indication of that. But they're saying he's arising out of the earth, which is the land or the land of Palestine. Many believe that the Antichrist is going to be Gentile and the false prophet is going to be a Jew. My position is, I don't know. I really don't. I'm not sure. There are indications of certain things, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But the point is this, he's not going to look like an ordinary person, but he's not going to be ordinary at all. Notice we read also in verse 11 that he had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. Now, the two horns no doubt symbolize his power. Horns evident in the Bible speak of power. And again, he is going to be noticed like a lamb. You ought to underline that phrase. We know who the true lamb is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But this is not the lamb, but he's going to be like a lamb. In other words, I believe he may even use Bible terminology. He may even use a Christian terminology. He may have the appearance of a lamb. Boy, all fuzzy and huggy and all that kind of thing. Again, he's promoting this ecumenical movement. Oh, let's save the earth. We want world peace, don't we? And all that stuff. But notice he has an appearance of a lamb. But notice what he's speaking like. He's speaking like a dragon. And that's exactly what he's doing. He will speak of the devil's doctrine. May I say, we need discernment today more than ever. Because there's a lot of people out there that are using Christian terminology and Bible terminology that don't use the same definitions of the Bible. They say a word that sounds familiar to us, sounds orthodox, but in reality they mean something totally different. We need to ask God for wisdom. This man is going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15? He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." By the way, that's the most dangerous prophet. Because we can see somebody who's speaking things of the devil. It's the one that speaks like the words of the Bible and the words of Christianity. They come again in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, Jesus said, they are ravening wolves. And you better beware of that. You know, the one specific entity that has historically been characterized as a sheep in wool, a wolf in sheep's clothing that has professed the name of Christ, spoken of peace, but at the same time has been the fiercest enemy historically of God's people is the Roman Catholic Church. It's absolutely true, and I'm sorry if that offends you, but read history because it's absolutely true. There has been no other entity that has, in the name of Christ, using the Bible, they say, opposed, persecuted, hunted, hated, tortured, and slaughtered more blood-bought believers than the Roman Catholic Church. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read history. This is attested by the first 1,500 years of church history and the Roman Catholic Inquisitions. You know, many people have called, historically, have called the Roman Catholic Church the great counterfeit religion. Because that's exactly what it is. And many believe that this coming one world religion and its leader will be led by the Roman Catholic Church. And I believe when we get to the great whore that is talked of in Revelation, we're going to see that to be true. But understand, this is the description of the beast. Notice secondly, number two, not only the description of the beast, notice the connection of the beast. He's vitally connected to some other people. Who are they? Look at verse 12. We read, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now notice who the false prophet is connected to. He's not operating on his own, not at all. There's a connection here. He is connected to the first beast. Now the first beast we know is the Antichrist himself. Now understand what's happening here. If you haven't picked up on it, it is this. The introduction of the false prophet. Remember the three. We have the dragon. We have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. The introduction of this third person now makes Satan's arrogant imitation of the Trinity complete. This is the satanic Trinity right before your eyes. God the Father is imitated by Satan himself. Jesus Christ is imitated by the Antichrist himself, the beast out of the sea. The Holy Spirit imitated now by the false prophet. The Holy Spirit points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophet points people to the Antichrist. And so understand, all of these three are connected one with another. But you know, as we compare the last two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, we find that there are some similarities, but then there's also some differences as well. Similarities would be this. Both of them are actual people. These are going to be walking, breathing people upon the earth. They both act as one. They're faithful allies. They are both from below, and they both mimic the Godhead. But they are different in this. While the Antichrist is a tool of Satan, the false prophet is a tool of the Antichrist. You see, the false prophet is going to be the puppet, if you will, or the servant of the Antichrist. While the Antichrist is the political head during this time, the false prophet is the ecclesiastical head or the religious leader. While the Antichrist has 10 horns, which means, of course, great power in the earth, the false prophet has lesser power, 2 horns, if you will. While the Antichrist is going to glorify himself, the false prophet, he deifies the Antichrist. That's what he tries to do. And so understand that the false prophet and the Antichrist are working together. They have the same agenda. They have the same plan. They have the same desire. And that is this, to glorify Satan and to destroy the works of God. You know, this is the same thing that Satan has been trying to do since his fall. Hold your hand here and go back to Isaiah chapter 14, because this is really the fruition here of his plan when he first fell. Isaiah chapter 14. Notice we read in verse 12. Excuse me. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Isaiah 14, 12. Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice what Satan's saying here, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be recognized as God. And the Antichrist sits in the temple of God, claiming that he is God, and he now has the false prophet that's going to point people to him, used as a puppet to force people, in a moment we'll see, to worship the Antichrist. And so we see the description of the beast, and we see the connection of the beast. Notice thirdly, back to Revelation chapter 12, notice the demonstration of the beast. Boy, this guy's going to have power. Oh, he absolutely will. He will have great power, and let me say this, he's going to put on a good show. You say, well, how does he do that? God allows it. God does. Just like in the days of Moses, when those Egyptian magicians came and they were able to do things using satanic powers that God allowed, that's what's happening here. Now, notice what God does here. Verse 13 of chapter 13. We read, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So he's going to have power to perform great wonders. Imagine, he's going to be able to raise his hand up into heaven, much like an Elijah, and call fire from heaven, and it's going to happen. It is absolutely going to happen. He's going to have that power. He's going to perform many miracles. And notice he does it, the Bible says, in the sight of men. In other words, everybody is going to see it. Now, if you were to say that about 50 years ago, people would say, how in the world is that going to be? I mean, you got people everywhere that, how are they going to see it? I mean, in the bushes of Africa and here and there. Do you know that with modern technology, we understand that today? I mean, think about it. The entire world is going to be watching these things. You say, you mean to tell me people are going to have that kind of technology? They already do. Do you know that there are almost as many cell phone subscriptions as there are people on the earth? There's 7 billion people on the earth today, and there's 6.8 billion cell phone subscriptions. Just about everybody. You know, sometimes it's funny because we see in these third world countries, I've seen things like that, they're walking around with cell phones. It's like, how in the world? But it's, again, all part of what's happening here. And again, he's going to convince them and demonstrate things. He's going to deceive those that dwell on the earth by these miracles. Now, turn back with me. Hold your hand here in Matthew 24, because the Lord Jesus warned us of this. And I would to God every person would hear this, because this world is going to be deceived very greatly. Now, by the way, we're children of light if you're saved here today. We shouldn't be deceived. We should understand. I'm going to tell you how in a moment. But look at Matthew chapter 24 as the Lord Jesus Christ was warning his disciples of these days. Look at verse 21. We read, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Understand, the world is going to be deceived. And you say, well, no kidding. Signs and wonders are going to be deceived. Absolutely, they are. But we should not. You see, there's a way to prevent any type of deception today, and that is very simple. Just base your belief not on what you see, not on what you feel, but base it on the everlasting Word of God. God's Word is true. You see, the false prophet is going to put on such a show, such a convincing show, that it is going to deceive the entire unregenerate world. All of them deceived by the false prophet. Why is he doing this? Well, let's find out. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Notice we have the description of the beast, the connection of the beast, the demonstration of the beast. Then fourthly, notice this, the intention of the beast. What is he trying to do? Well, look at verse 12, the second half of it. We read right in the middle, "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." That was the Antichrist. We remember that over there in chapter 13 and verse 3. Then look down at verse 14 in the middle. We read, "saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Again, this false prophet, understand why he's here, what he's doing. He has one goal, and that goal is to get the entire world to worship the beast and submit to the Antichrist. And he does this by two things. To accomplish this, number one is this: there's a mandate given. There's a law going to go forth. What is that law? He demands that all men on the face of the earth make an image to the beast. Now, what is this image? What exactly is it? The answer that I'm going to give you is this: I don't know. I have no idea. What could it be? Could be a lot of things. It could be perhaps a statue of the Antichrist. It could be perhaps a picture of the Antichrist. It could be perhaps an idol. Maybe it's similar to the thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, if you remember, in the days of the Babylonians, when he set up that image and he forced everybody to worship him. So I don't know exactly what it is, but it is some sort of actual, literal representation of the Antichrist, which will be required for all men to bow down and worship. What's even kind of weird, it's kind of freaky if you ask me, he is going to even have power to somehow give life to this image. I mean, this thing's going to come alive. It's going to speak, the Bible says. And understand, anyone who will not bow down to the image of the Antichrist will be put to death immediately. That's the future law that's coming. Yeah, think about that. Slain by the sword, perhaps beheaded, perhaps burned at the stake, perhaps executed. Who knows, maybe things like happened in World War II with the concentration camps, things like that. But the point is this, his intention is to get everyone to worship the beast, and it will be illegal for anyone to refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist. But he's not going to stop there. There's not only a mandate given, there's also, secondly, a mark required. Look what he's going to do here in verse 16. We read, and he causeth, so notice in verse 15, he says, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so all men will be required to take what the Bible calls the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. They are going to have to take it either in their right hand or in their foreheads. And without this mark, understand what's said here. No one will be able to buy or sell anything. You may say, well, preacher, I just can't buy anything. Hold on a minute. Think about that. Think about this as well. Instead of carrying a card like we do today, the person themselves will be the card. You are. But think about that. There will be no commercial transactions allowed without the mark of the beast. That means if you're hungry, you're not getting any food. And there's not going to be any groceries. You can't go buy them. You can't make a bank transaction. It won't be permitted. You won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to buy water. You won't be able to get electrical service, heat, any of that stuff. You won't be able to get clothing. You won't be able to get your medicines. You won't be able to go to the doctor. You won't be able to buy fuel. You won't be able to travel. You can't go to the ER. Can't go to the hospital. Nothing without the mark of the beast. Pretty persuasive if you ask me. You see, what's going to happen here is the Antichrist is going to have absolute, complete control over the entire world's economy, from the local level all the way to the international level, which means that there is going to be a global economy. Now, again, 50 years ago, people say, wait a minute here, the United States is sovereign. I mean, we have the dollar, they have the yen, they have the franc, they have this and that. Hold on a minute, everything's changing, and it's changing mighty rapidly. You see, with the technology that we have today, it will be a simple matter to be able to control all of the business transactions. Think about all the things we do electronically today and through computers. You know, most young people don't even write checks anymore. It's all electronic. I mean, everything is. And there's already in place today world banks. World currencies are being proposed. And I believe what's going to purport us into this one world currency and one world economy is what I believe is coming soon, and that is this, the fall of the United States economy. I believe that. It's inevitable, is it not? I mean, we can do math, right? 1 plus 1 is 2, 10 minus 5 is 5, but 10 minus 19 trillion, that's a problem. I mean, think about it. How much debt? Anybody that runs a household or a business understands this. You can only have so much debt before you implode. You're done. You're toast. I mean, you can only borrow so much. We can't repay it right now. And so what's going to happen? I believe speculation, agree or not, it's up to you. But I believe we're going to see very, very soon, unless we see some kind of revival, we're going to see the United States economy collapse. Absolutely. It happened in the housing market in 2008. It's going to happen again with all the debt we have. I mean, think about it for a moment. We are seeing before our very eyes all of these things that come to fruition. Now, understand, though, with this mark, and I know we like to get into all the nitty-gritties, and I do, too, sometimes as well, but the truth is we don't know what this mark is. We have no idea. Some believe it may be an RFID microchip implant. And we understand the technology there. They have these implants that are in existence today. They put them in Alzheimer's patients. They put them in other people. Some people are voluntarily taking it. People in Mexico and other countries are lining up to get these little rice-sized chips placed right into here, this portion of your hand. On that chip has all kinds of information, your ID, your medical information, your financial things. So all you have to do to buy something is just kind of wave your hand under something, and it can be read. The technology's there today. I mean, it's coming before our very eyes. They can have GPS in that chip as well. They'll know everywhere you're going. By the way, they just about know everywhere we're going anyway. We have our dumb phones on us all the time that have GPS, and they know exactly where you are and where I am. They know what stores you go in when you enter into the mall. They put a tracking on there, and they track your buying, and they know, oh, look at these stores. This is where people are. You don't think it's happening? It is. Now, I'm not some big old conspiracy theorist, but these things are truly happening. And here we are today in the midst of this. And again, it was interesting because I was watching something where they were talking about these RFID chips where we're not even going to need cashiers anymore because they're going to chip all of the products. They're going to chip you. And all you do is put all the products into your basket and you walk out the store through these readers. It's going to read all of the products and it's going to read all of your financial information. And you just walk out and put it in your car. I mean, it's unbelievable what's happening today. But again, it's prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. Now, again, whatever this mark is, we are told that man must have this mark. They must have the mark of the beast or the number of his name. And if the mark is not taken, then they will be killed. You got to take it. You're going to have to take it during the tribulation. But let me just say this, conspiracy theorists sitting out there. Of course, not in our church. No, we don't have those. But anyway, the mark will not be administered until the last half of the tribulation period. So what I'm saying is this will not apply to believers today. We cannot take the mark today. We can't do it. Again, the intention of all of this is to force the entire world to worship and submit to the Antichrist. And it's going to happen. Last point. We're done right here. Number five. We have the deception of the beast, the connection of the beast, the demonstration of the beast, the intention of the beast, and lastly, the identification of the beast. Now, you might be kind of excited about this point, but don't get too excited, because I'm not going to give you a whole lot. But notice in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, understand something, and I'm going to wrap this up. This is going to lead into it for a reason. Although I believe the Antichrist may be in the world today, he will not be revealed until after the rapture. He that letteth will be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's talking about the Holy Spirit and us being taken out of the way. But when he is revealed, there is going to be an unmistakable way to recognize him. Somehow, and I emphasize somehow, because I don't know. We don't know today. We're not supposed to know today because we're not there yet. But somehow, he will be associated with the number 666. How? I don't know. If we knew, we'd know who he was, and that would mess it. So we don't know, and we're not going to know. But you know, the Greek and Hebrew alphabet have numerical values attached to the letters. And so the beast's name, when known, will somehow yield the number 666. Now, I don't believe that we will be able to recognize the Antichrist if he's in the world today. I don't think it's possible. God's not allowing it. But there will be a believing remnant during the tribulation period that will see through this his entire scheme and will recognize him for who he is. He will, by believers during the tribulation period, be identifiable. But today, if we were honest about it and stayed true to Scripture, all we could do is speculate and say, I don't know. Could be this person, could be that person. May I make a suggestion here tonight? We're going to wrap it up right here. Knowing that all of this is going to happen, how should that affect me and you? Can we stop, and I don't know how to say this without a better way. I'm sure there's a better way to say it, but I hope you understand what I mean. Can we stop wasting our time trying to figure out all the little details that we're not even supposed to know, being church-age saints? Let's stop having our little meetings and Bible studies and talk about the Antichrist and who he is and where he's coming from. And I think it's him, and I think it's him. Because you're going to end up in the same spot. We don't know. We don't know. Why don't you take that time and energy and invest it in winning souls, going after people, getting the gospel out, getting involved in your local church, doing what God has for us to do today. That's what we're responsible to do. There's things we don't know. There's things we're not going to know until possibly we get to heaven. But there are some things we do know, and that is we're to do this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel today. We ought to be fervent about winning souls, baptizing and discipling converts, and planting New Testament churches. That, my friend, ought to be the priority about all we do. But we know there's a beast coming. Oh, there's a few. There's a dragon. There's a beast out of the sea, and there's a beast out of the earth. But I thank the Lord I'm saved, and I don't have to worry about that, and I'm on my way to heaven. Let's not get all messed up in our minds about the stuff we see happening. We can't stop it. You can't. You can't stop the chipping. You can't stop what's going to happen. But we can serve the Lord with all our hearts. And so let's do that, amen? Let's not, as a church, turn into some wacko church that's chasing every conspiracy theory down the line. Let's just love people, love the Lord, and serve God with all our hearts, have the perfect balance of grace and truth, take a stand in love, have compassion for people, and let God use us to win people to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together.